Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his parable of the judgment of his generation in Israel. Matthew's gospel was written in part to answer the question, if Jesus is the Messiah, why did he not set up the promised messianic kingdom? Will it ever be established? Well, after the giving the Matthew 21, 28 to 32 parable on the sinful rebellion of the nation Israel, following it with another parable in Matthew 21, 33 to 46 on the divine judgment on the leaders of the nation, Jesus at Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, gave a third parable on the judgment of his generation in Israel in light of the coming messianic kingdom. And we view this passage for its clarification of prophecy and pointing to the great need for men to trust in Christ. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again, this would be the third time, by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. The word marriage here is actually a marriage feast for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall bid to the marriage feast. So those servants went out again into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding feast was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not put on his wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how did you come here without having your wedding garment on? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is an incredibly important parable in reference to the future, and in reference to prophecy, because it lays out very clearly the program that God has for Israel in the future. A lot of people mix this up and think that it's talking about the church, but remember, the church is hidden. The church is not revealed until after the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's taken and so forth. It's not shown, and we have to keep that in mind. But if you just focus just on the nation Israel, it fits beautifully. Anyway, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share the parable, and then in parentheses, as we go through it, I've written in the notes here the interpretation of it, what it means in reference to biblical prophecy. Jesus started to give a third parable to Israel's leaders, likening the kingdom of heaven to a king. Now, king in this parable is God the Father, who made a wedding banquet. The wedding banquet is the messianic kingdom. We know that from Revelation chapter 19, 7-9, where the wedding banquet is actually the entire messianic kingdom. It starts at the second coming of Christ, but goes through. And we'll discuss that in a little bit. He made a wedding banquet for his son. His son is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his son has a bride. You know who the bride is? The church. And when we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, we will be coming to our wedding reception. It'll be like a wedding feast. And the invited guests are the kingdom saints, Old Testament saints, and so forth. These are guests that are part of this huge entourage. But it's celebrating the wedding, so to speak, of Christ and the church. The church is an incredibly important group in the program of God. It's also a very favored group. We don't think of it that way, but it is. We're very, very privileged to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Anyway, the Revelation chapters 19, 7 to 9 shows the messianic kingdom itself as the wedding feast. Now, the king, that's God the Father, sent forth the servants, that would be Old Testament prophets, to bid people, that would be Israel, to the feast. That's the kingdom, but they as a nation refused to come. Again, the king sent forth more servants, telling those bidden that he had prepared the oxen and fatlings, that everything was ready. That's the messianic kingdom offer under John the Baptizer and then Jesus. And that the people, that's Israel, were to come. Yet the people made light of the offer and went their ways, and some mistreated and slew the servants. That's Israel's mistreatment of John the Baptizer and Jesus. That's referring to Matthew chapter 22, verses 4 to 6. It's very interesting how, chapter 21, I said chapter 22, it should be chapter 21, my apology on that. But that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is answering them in regards to John the Baptizer. It's interesting. Okay. It's talking about John's treatment of John the Baptizer and Jesus earlier, but yes, it is referring to that in Matthew 22:46. So when the king, that's God the Father, heard of this, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies, and those would be the armies in the form of the Roman government, and destroyed those murderers, that generation in Israel, and burned up their city. And that refers to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Israel came under judgment through the Roman government in the invasion of the Roman government and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple in AD 70, specifically because they had rejected Jesus Christ. It's very important to keep that in mind. Well, nevertheless, regardless of all this judgment, the king, that's God the Father, still had his wedding feast, that's the messianic kingdom, ready. He still planned to host it. That's extremely important in verse 8. It says, then said he to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. There is a whole school of thought known as amillennialism. It's taught in the Roman Catholic Church. It's taught in Reformed theology in many cases, that holds that the church has replaced Israel, that Israel does not have a literal kingdom. But you'll notice here that Jesus says the first group that was invited didn't come, but the wedding feast is still on. The kingdom is still on. We're going to have a kingdom. So we believe in the literal messianic kingdom is still future. And the church has not taken over Israel's place, and so that we're in the messianic kingdom now in a figurative way. This isn't a messianic kingdom. Things are getting worse in the world, not better. So it's interesting. The kingdom is still on. Since those initially bidden were not worthy to come to the feast to enter the messianic kingdom, God the Father directed other servants, that would be great tribulation messengers of God, the 144,000 and the two witnesses, that's Revelation chapter 7, 1 to 8, Revelation 11, 1 to 14, to go into the highways and bid all they could find to the marriage feast, that's the kingdom. Now note, this is not the spread of the gospel in the church era. There are any number of commentaries that try to make this the spread of the gospel in the church era. The church is not revealed at this point. It's not the church era. Also, the church is the bride, and the church body is completed at the pre-tribulation rapture. The church is not the invited guests. The bride is not the invited guest. She's part of the original wedding party. The invited guests are the other people to come. Now, they're also believers, but they're not the church. So this is very interesting. This is not the spread of the gospel in the church era, for the church is the bride and a body that is completed at the pre-tribulation rapture, not the invited guests. This is occurring during the great tribulation period, because that's when God again turns his attention to the nation Israel. He's going to work through the nation Israel and to work to reach the world through the nation Israel. And the 144,000 are Jews from each tribe. They're evangelists like the Apostle Paul. You're going to have 144,000 Apostle Pauls running all over the world evangelizing, and they will get the job done. Believe you me, they will do it. 12,000 from each tribe. Now these servants went out and gathered all they found, both bad and good, and the feast was furnished with guests. That would be believers of every nation by the work of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. In fact, we know from Revelation 7, 9 to 17, Revelation 11, 12 to 13, that you're going to have people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who are saved during the Great Tribulation period. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Now, even among this latter-day collection of guests, however, when the king, that's God the Father, entered the feast to meet the guests, he found there a man who did not have on the wedding garment that he had been furnished. Namely, that's a person who had not personally appropriated by faith the gospel of faith in Christ. You see, just as there were people in Jesus' day who heard Jesus, who knew about him, who liked him, who thought he was a nice man, but were not saved because they did not personally believe in him, you're going to have people during the Great Tribulation period who hear these 144,000 evangelists, or the witnesses, the two witnesses, and so forth, but they will not personally appropriate salvation by faith. They will not have personally received Christ. And as a result of that, they will not go to heaven. In fact, they will be removed from the earth and sent to hell. That's an amazing fact, but it's going to happen. People will still not believe. So accordingly, the king, that's God the Father, said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. The reason he was speechless is because he didn't have an excuse. He knew better, but he hadn't believed. Just as many in Israel in Jesus' day would miss the Messianic kingdom for not personally trusting in Christ, people who come through the Great Tribulation who fail personally to trust in Christ will not be saved and will miss the kingdom. You know, that's an amazing thought. The Great Tribulation is going to be a time of enormous trauma. And worldwide, you know, a third of the population will die under this particular calamity, and another third will die under that, and so forth. You're going to have very few people left. And yet, even amongst those people, you're going to still have people who are unbelievers. It shows the human heart. All right. Now, the king, that's God the Father, told the attending servants, and we know from Matthew 13, 41 to 42, that these would be the angels, because only the angels cast people into the lake of fire, to bind the man hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the place of torment. We know it's a place of torment because the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is defined in Matthew 13 as the place of torment. And the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and the wailing comes over grief from missing the kingdom. Yeah, this is very important because in Jesus' day, you wanted to become part of the kingdom. You wanted in. That was the goal that everyone was aiming towards. But you're going to miss it because you believed in Christ. And so that's going to create tremendous anguish. So, Jesus explained at the end of the parable that many are called but few are chosen. Namely, many will hear the gospel in various areas of human history, whether it's in the human history in Jesus' day or in the Great Tribulation that is coming, and of course by application in the church era. But only those who appropriate God's salvation by personal faith in Christ will be the elect who enter the blessing of eternal life in Christ's messianic kingdom. One of the men in our church, Mike Brunetti, shares that when he was in the Roman Catholic Church at the time for many years, he said, "I knew about Jesus, and I believed that Jesus was God. I believed he was the Son of God. But I did not know that I had to personally believe in him. I went to church faithfully, and the Catholic Church and so forth. I went through the routines, all the rituals and everything. But nobody ever told me that I personally needed to believe in Christ." He says, "Finally, someone led my father to Christ, and then my father shared with the rest of us in the family how we personally need to believe in Christ. And he said, when I realized that, then I personally received Christ. I was saved. But until then, I had not been saved." That's so important. And incidentally, if there happens to be anyone here tonight, I want to let you know you can't go into heaven on the coattails of your mom and dad, or you can't go into heaven on the coattails of the pastor and the board, or the fact that you attended Deepak Church for 15, 20 years. That won't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is if you personally believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, nobody else, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So we personally have to receive Christ, and that's the point of this whole message. Many are called, but few are chosen. The only ones who are chosen are those who personally appropriate, who put on the wedding garment, who personally receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. John's Gospel says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God." We've got to receive Christ as our Savior. So Israel in Jesus' era rejected God's offer of the Messianic kingdom so she would be judged in the AD 70 Roman invasion. However, the kingdom offer would still be good, so God will send his servants in the tribulation to call all men to the kingdom. Yet even then, those with no personal faith in Christ will still miss the kingdom. So, by application, I know he's not talking about the church here, but it certainly would apply to us. May we personally trust in Jesus Christ and our heir of the church to be saved. I'm always concerned about people who grow up in the church because I grew up in the church. I was actually premillennial and pre-tribulational in theology before I was even saved. But I didn't realize I didn't know the Lord. And then when the Lord revealed that to me, I knew I was just a heartbeat away from hell, so it didn't take me 15, 20 seconds to pray to receive Christ. I was scared into the kingdom. But what a shock to realize that even though mom and dad were missionaries and so forth, and my theology essentially was the same as theirs, I just assumed I was a Christian. I assumed I was going to heaven, and it wasn't good enough. I personally had to believe in Christ. So it's very important that we receive Christ as our Savior. In fact, I received Christ on the path. There's a path that ran, there's a Baptist Benbition's compound on the other side. The SIM compound was ours. And I wasn't supposed to be in the Baptist Benbition's, but I was actually crossed over the fence, and that's where I prayed to receive Christ. So I was really on sinful soil as far as I was concerned. I wasn't supposed to be in that property anyway. So, but God saved me. You know, people get saved even in a bar, believe it or not. I wouldn't recommend it, but, you know, it's interesting how the Lord saves us where we are. May we personally trust in Christ in our era of the church to be saved. And then may we believe that Israel still has a literal messianic kingdom to come. Not that the church has replaced her as God's institution as an amillennialism. And so hold to the premillennial, pre-tribulational view of Bible prophecy. We believe there is a literal millennium coming, and we are living before that. We are premillennial. We're not in the millennium now. And then we're also pre-tribulational. We believe the tribulation occurs before the millennial kingdom, and the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So we are pre-tribulational and premillennial. That's what you've been taught by the last three pastors he had. Dr. Kate taught it, Pastor Bill Allen taught it, and I teach it. Of course, we're reflecting our training from Dallas Seminary, but it's very important. But the layout that Jesus has given here, keeping in mind that he's speaking only of Israel because the church is not presented, presents the premillennial, pre-tribulational position of prophecy. This comes right from the mouth of Jesus Christ, so that's another reason why we hold to it.